Good morning, Gimpy. It's great to be with you. Welcome to our lounge room in Bargara. This is where we've been doing church for the last little while. Anyway, thanks for inviting me into your lounge room or wherever you happen to be. You might like to keep your Bible open at Matthew chapter 13. I love the story of Tilly Smith. I'm not sure if you've heard it, but when Tilly was 10, Tilly, a British girl, she was holidaying with her family in Thailand, Boxing Day 2004. They're on the beach and looking out to sea, Tilly noticed that suddenly the waves were receding. Not so long before in geography class, they'd studied tsunamis, and so Tilly knew what was about to happen. She warned her parents. I don't know what you would do if your 10-year-old told you that there was about to be a tsunami, but thankfully her parents listened. I guess they grabbed her and ran while warning others. They warned the hotel where they were staying, and the beach was evacuated. You may recall that the Boxing Day tsunami, it killed something like 230,000 people. It was devastating, but there were no reports of any casualties on Tilly's beach. Her parents acted after they listened to her. They took what she said seriously. How we listen, it really does matter, doesn't it? It matters in our relationships generally as we listen and respond to each other. It mattered on that beach back in 2004 on Boxing Day. But it also, and even more so, is the case when it comes to us and listening to the God of the Bible. That what you do when you hear, it really matters. Now we're looking at the parable of the sower, which some of you will have heard 1,000 times before. Others, maybe you've never heard it before. It's the first of 8 parables in Matthew 13 that are focused on the kingdom of God. It's a parable that includes you and me. We're in it. And it's really a description of what has been happening throughout history and all over the world whenever the good news of Jesus is preached. Now, I reckon it, at least in part, functions as a warning for anyone who has heard God's word. But it also gives us clarity as we as believers get on with proclaiming the good news of Jesus and we observe people responding to him in different ways. You know, Jesus has been teaching and healing. He's been calling people to come after him. You may remember that invitation where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." A beautiful invitation. That the kingdom of God, it comes through the person and work of Jesus. Now we're in this section in Matthew's gospel where the religious leaders' opposition to Jesus is escalating. They ask him for a sign. "Teacher, give us a sign." Yeah, Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. But I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah." And he's really referring to his death and resurrection. To be a part of God's family, God's kingdom, it's to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. We hear this compelling message that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited King, God the Son himself. And we get on living with him, for him, enabled by God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, we become members of God's family, God's kingdom. Anyway, that the scene is set for us in the first couple of verses, isn't it? Jesus is sitting on the edge of that lake. He's continuing to pull a crowd. The crowds are so large that he has to get into a boat just off the shore. And he's telling them, we read, things in in parables. A parable, a story with a meaning. In verse 3 to 8, we have the parable, the farmer's sowing his seed, and it's landing on those four different soils, the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, the good soil. And in verse 8, we see that the crop is produced only in the good soil, and it yields 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, I have absolutely no idea what a good yielding crop is for us today. It depends on the season and the crop, of course. I don't know if any of you in Gympie are farmers, you'd have a better idea than me. But they say back then, in the context here, 160 or 30 times what was sown. These are all very good yields, even 30 times what was sown. And Jesus, he finishes this parable in verse 9 with that phrase, whoever has ears, let them hear. And I reflect, well, I've got ears. What we do when we listen, it matters. Jesus has already said, whoever has ears, let them hear, back in chapter 11. He'll say it again in this chapter, verse 45. But without any explanation, the only thing that I can glean from the farmer sowing his seed is, as carefully as I listen, is that here in Bagara, we're not likely to be able to grow grass in our backyard where our dog runs back and forwards and has made a path. Seeds don't penetrate paths. But without any explanation, we can't do much with this parable at all. Yeah, thankfully, though, in verse 10, the disciples ask, why do you speak to the people in parables? And we might reflect, well, it's because they're engaging. They capture the listener's attention. We love a good story. But in verse 11 to 15, well, Jesus says something entirely different, doesn't he? You see verse 11, if your Bible's in front of you, I'll read. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. He's speaking to his disciples. The background of this, of course, is the doctrine of election. The disciples are Jesus' followers, and although they are still struggling to understand exactly who he is and what it means to follow him, they want to learn. They're coming to him. And things are slowly becoming clearer. Their understanding isn't growing because of some special effort, though, or some great intellect on their part, but because, as Jesus says, it's been given to them, gifted to them. But while they lack understanding, they remain Jesus' followers. And it's people like this, the people who want to learn from Jesus, they're the ones who have ears to hear, so to speak. How we listen, it matters. It's not that they have a special ability, but that God has given them the gift of understanding. The secrets, or the mystery, could be translated, of the kingdom of heaven. It really does center around the person of Jesus. God has given these disciples in the first century the ability to see and trust Jesus as King, but not others. That's why I speak to thee in parables, says Jesus in verse 13. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. That the nature of the good news of Jesus is that it divides. And while we need God to open our eyes and unstop our ears, so to speak, this does not remove human responsibility. You place yourself in the crowd there, listening. Jesus is there teaching. What does your response to Jesus look like? Back in chapter 12, Jesus said that our words reveal our hearts. Verse 34 of chapter 12, Jesus said, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And we might reflect, that's so true, isn't it? But here we see how we respond to God's word, how we respond to Jesus, that also reveals our hearts. You see this in verse 14 and 15. Matthew loves to quote from Isaiah the prophet. He says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. Yeah, and healing in Matthew's gospel is broader than physical healing. Poor old Isaiah from years before, his job was to preach to a hard-hearted, unresponsive people. And as it was for Isaiah, so it is with Jesus to a certain extent. Those religious leaders continuing to oppose him, those crowds failing to hand their lives over to Jesus. That was a nice story. You hear them perhaps discussing, but no real response. I find the image of verse 15 really quite confronting. Calloused hearts, hard of hearing ears, and eyes that are closed. Now you picture Jesus before them. He's there, working miracles, teaching with authority, and they close their eyes. The King is here. Salvation has come, but I don't want to see it. I don't want to know. I'd have to change too much about my life. It's terribly saddening. Yet we have this wonderful contrast in verse 16 and 17 where Jesus, he says to his disciples that blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see it and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. He speaks of the privileged position of the disciple. The prophets of old spoke of the King who was to come. They pointed forward to him, how they would have longed to have seen King Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But they didn't get to see him. These early disciples did. Our position is of even greater privilege, though, is it not? To look back on all the history, Jesus' death and resurrection, the many witnesses, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the spreading of the gospel, the completion of the scriptures, awaiting Jesus' return. But what you do when you hear, it really matters. And so can I encourage you to reflect for yourself? How am I responding to God's word? Not 3 years ago, but today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, says the writer of Hebrews. How are you responding to Jesus? We get that explanation of the parable. We're all in it. Listen then, says Jesus. We're given a glimpse of what happens whenever the good news of Jesus is proclaimed. Verse 19 to 23, the four soils. But in the end, there's only two responses. Either turning the deaf ear or listening and responding. The saving message of Jesus is proclaimed. The first soil. Now when someone hears and doesn't understand, we read verse 19, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. And so we pray, Lord, keep the evil one at bay. And as we struggle to understand ourselves, we pray, Lord, help me understand. The second soil, the rocky ground, the word received with joy. Someone coming in a million miles an hour, excited, but there's no root. It's short-lived, verse 21, when trouble comes due to the word, there's a falling away. And sadly, you do see this happening in the local church from time to time. It's sad when it happens. Don't let it be you. I think this functions, as I said, in part as a warning. And so we pray for ourselves and each other. Lord, give us a depth. Grow us in maturity. May persecution, when it comes, prove our faith genuine and not otherwise. The third soil, verse 22, the thorns, the worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that the worries of life have a tendency to distract me from the wonder of living securely in relationship with the loving God of the Bible. Perhaps you can identify with that. So consumed by the concerns of life that you've forgotten the beauty of the gospel. Worry. Or earning the big bucks. Our son, one of our kids, Clancy, he's in prep. He's currently captivated by a game that they play at school on the iPad called Running Eggs. Actually, I don't think that's its name. That's what he calls it. It's all he thinks about. Dad, I have something to tell you. He'll come up to me. In Running Eggs. Dad, I have something to ask you. In Running Eggs, his entire world at the moment revolves around Running Eggs. Everything, Running Eggs. Worry and money can be a bit like that for us though, can't it? We can become captivated by them. Where does your mind drift? What do your daydreams look like? If you sense that danger, can I encourage you to turn away from it and say, God, help me trust you. It's the last soil that produces a great crop, isn't it? 160 or 30 times gospel fruit. It's the evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. Becoming more and more like Jesus. I reckon sometimes we see Christianity as something that we sign up to, that there's a moment where we think, well, I'm going to trust in Jesus, which is good, of course. But then our lives just sort of carry on pretty much as they were before. It's not like that, though, the Christian life, is it? To trust in Jesus is to continue to hear and respond to his word, to be transformed ongoingly from the inside out. Our hearts soften to the gospel. Our entire lives steadily being transformed. See, what you do when you hear, it matters. Sadly, you can have an entire local church knowing God's word, even having a great theological framework, but with closed eyes and blocked ears, callous hearts. Yeah, perhaps this week you might like to take some time to consider how your listening and responding is going. You might think about what it looks like for you individually, but for you if you're married, for you as a family, if you have kids, and you might be praying for each other that as a community, your response to God's life-giving word might reveal soft hearts. Now, this is something that I'm praying for you in Gympie. I'd appreciate you to be praying that for me and for us in Bagara. Of what you do when you hear, it matters. How about we pray now? You might like to bow your heads with me. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Matthew's Gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that when you speak, things happen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that you would give us soft hearts to your word, that we would respond in repentance and faith, that you would be growing us up in you, that we would produce a crop as you transform us into the likeness of your Son. Heavenly Father, please help us to have this ongoing listening and responding to your word. And I pray for your local church in Gympie, that you would be shaping them according to your good purposes, that you would be using them for your glory, that you would be adding to their number day by day those who are being saved, that you would take a hold of them and make them more and more into the community you would have them be. Lord, we praise you that you speak, and we pray with your help you would have us respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.